Let's turn now in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. The word also that begins the chapter would, of course, refer you back to the preceding chapter, which was a prophecy against Mount Seir. Now, Mount Seir is south of the Dead Sea on the east side of the valley down to the Gulf of Aqaba. It was at one time the home of the Edomites, a very powerful and renowned civilization of people who had really an advanced form of architecture. They were noted for their architectural genius. And there was a very large and vast number of people living in that area because it is sort of climate-wise similar to California in many ways. It is an excellent area for growing produce and all. And the prophecy against Mount Seir was that God was going to make it a perpetual desolation. And in spite of the fact that it does have beautiful natural kind of conditions, it is even to the present day a desolation. There are only three miserable villages in the whole area of Mount Seir, connected only by paths that can be traversed only by donkey or some areas four-wheel drive vehicles. It's very backward, very primitive. There are no real amenities like we have here. There are no, you know, running waters in the faucets or electricity or things of that nature. It's just an area that is desolate. Now, in sharp contrast to the prophecy against Seir, which was to become a perpetual desolation, the Lord is now going to prophesy to the mountains of Israel. And thus also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Now, it's an interesting thing as he prophesies to the mountains of Israel. He has a hard time to get into the actual prophecy itself. He about three or four different times says, now hear the word of the Lord, and then he doesn't give it. He talks about a few, now hear what God says, and then he doesn't say it. And he goes on and on until he finally gets to it. But, you know, by the time you get there, you're almost exhausted because he's taking you around the corner so many times. Thus saith the Lord God. All right, we're going to hear it. No, don't think so. Because the enemy... So he gives you now why God is saying these things, and he'll give you why God is giving, because the enemy has said against you, aha. And as I say, that must be something mean and dirty in the scriptures, because it always condemns those who say, aha. So watch that word. It's in the biblical context, not a nice thing to say. Because your enemy has sent against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. When Israel fell to Babylon, the surrounding nations, the Edomites, Moabites, and all, were gloating, thinking that now we can move in and take over. Israel had developed the land. They are an industrious people, and they had developed the land agriculturally. The land was a beautiful land as the result of their hard labor. And now when Israel is defeated by the Babylonians, The neighboring cities think, all right, we'll go in and we'll move in and we'll take over the land. It is ours in possession. We can go in and possess that land. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate. You see, he still doesn't get to the prophecy to the mountains. Because they have made you desolate, and they have swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and you are taken up in the tongues of the talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Because Israel has been destroyed, and the land is now being possessed by the heathen, people are talking against the people of God. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, and to the desolate waste, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision, and to the residue of the nations that are round about. Therefore, you think, well, okay, what's he going to say? But then he goes on again, and he hits another therefore, you know, or because. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations, and against all of Idumea, or Edom, Mount Seir, in the previous chapter, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. So again, because these nations are gloating, because they are thinking that they're going to take over God's land. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. He still doesn't get to the message. And it's one of those things, as I was reading, is that, come on, let's hear it, you know. What do you have to say to the mountains and all of Israel? So we finally get there. Verse 8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Now, this prophecy came after Ezekiel received the word from the refugees that the city of Jerusalem had fallen and was destroyed utterly by the Babylonians. This is something that Ezekiel had been prophesying. He had been saying that Jerusalem was going to fall. Now, there were false prophets, and there are always false prophets. False prophets who made fun of God's word, who made light of the word of God. And the false prophets were prophesying that Jerusalem would not fall. During Jeremiah's prophecy, and they both Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied at the same time, but Ezekiel was a captive, and he was in Babylon, and he was basically prophesying to the other captives in Babylon, whereas Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem prophesying to the people that were there in Jerusalem. Their prophecies were the same. Because of your sin and because of your iniquity, God is going to deliver you into the hands of the Babylonians. And so the false prophets were disputing with Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The false prophets were saying, thus saith the Lord, The Babylonians will not shoot an arrow into the city. God is going to turn them back. We're going to be victorious. The people loved to hear that. They didn't like to hear what Jeremiah said. But Jeremiah was insisting that because of the iniquity of the people, God was going to deliver them into the hands of the enemy. Finally, Jeremiah was arrested for treason because they said he is demoralizing the people so that they will not resist or fight against the Babylonians, and he was put in the dungeon. Ezekiel was prophesying to the captives, who the false prophets were saying to those in Babylon, hang loose, don't settle down. Only a matter of time and you'll be back home again, you know. The Babylonians will be defeated and you will be back home. So don't plant vineyards, don't plant gardens, just hang loose, because it's just a short time you'll be returning to the land. But Jeremiah said, no, it's going to be 70 years before you return to the land. Settle down, plant vineyards, build houses and so forth, because you're going to stay there a while. And Ezekiel, of course, was saying the same thing as was Jeremiah. But word finally came that the city had fallen, that the people were dispersed. There was nothing left to go home to. And it is then when this word came, the darkest hours for the nation. The despair that came with the news that the thing is destroyed. There's nothing back there to go home to. It's a rubble. It's a mess. And in those dark hours of despair, wondering what shall we do, it is then that the Lord began to give prophecies of the future. Though they were going through a dark and dismal period of their history, one of the darkest, scattered and spread by dispersion through the nations, yet God was not through with them. The purposes of God were not yet fulfilled, and the purpose and plan of God was to bring them back into the land again, that they might dwell again in the land. And so these prophecies now, from this point out to the end of the book of Ezekiel, are prophecies of the future glory that will yet come upon this nation as God fulfills in and through this nation his purposes for the world. And so the mountains of Israel, you're going to be planted again. You're going to bring forth fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. They will be coming back again. Now, they did return after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. However, the prophecies here in chapter 35 were not fulfilled in that return after the Babylonian captivity. The prophecies in chapter 35 are actually being fulfilled today before our very eyes. They are being fulfilled. And as we go on into chapter 37 and 38, chapter 36 is being fulfilled. Chapter 37 and 38, 37 has been fulfilled. Chapter 38 will be fulfilled as far as the next order of event for the nation of Israel. The next major order of event will be the fulfillment of chapter 38, 39, and then the rebuilding of the temple and things of that nature as you get into chapter 40, 41, 42. The interesting thing, of course, is that there is today in Israel a very strong movement for the rebuilding of the temple. You can go to the temple foundation there in Jerusalem, and you can see the implements for temple worship that are already made by this temple foundation. The instruments to carry the blood of the sacrifices, the robes for the priest, the trumpets to call the solemn assembly, the silver trumpets. And you can see these implements for temple worship, and they are already making them in anticipation of the fulfillment of the scripture, which declares that the temple will again be rebuilt according to Ezekiel, and the dimensions and all of it are there in Ezekiel. And because they also believe the prophecies of Ezekiel, they are looking forward to the restoration of their worship in the temple as is described in the prophecies of Ezekiel. So the prophecy begins first of all with the land, Ezekiel 36, and then the nation itself, the people, chapter 37. And then when 36 and 37 are complete, then you get into the invasion and the attempt to destroy the land of Israel with God's intervention in chapter 38. And then into chapter 39, that complete destruction of the enemies of Israel accomplished by God as he again reveals himself to the nation and puts his spirit upon them once more. So the mountains of Israel basically are going to yield fruit again. And as we mentioned this morning, you go over to Israel and you are impressed by the agricultural development. The mountains of the Golan covered with apple orchards. The hills around the Galilee covered with banana trees, kiwi trees, avocado trees. The hills around the Sharon Plain and all covered with citrus trees, oranges, grapefruit, lemons and all. And tremendous agricultural development in the land. For the Lord said, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you will be tilled and sown. So the promise of God, there's going to be farming. The land's going to be plowed. The land is going to be planted. And again, you go down to the area even of Beersheba, where they have brought the water from the Jordan River, and You see the fields, as far as your eye can see, the grain fields. The farming there is much like the San Joaquin Valley. The land is very fertile, and all they needed was the water. They brought the water from the Jordan, and the desert is blossoming like a rose. And that once barren wilderness, desert land is become like the Garden of Eden. It's sort of the Imperial Valley of sorts, in that it is just so green and lush and fertile. And so you can see in Israel today the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Lord said, I will multiply men upon you. Turn of the century, fewer than 100,000 Jews in all of the land of Israel. Today they number into the millions. And of course the numbers are growing rapidly with the immigrants coming from Russia. And so God is multiplying the men upon the mountains of Israel. And all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be built. These settlements going up all over the country in sort of desolate kind of places. You see these settlements going up in these rocky, barren places. But you go back in a few years and you're amazed at the trees that are planted, the development of these areas and all. And it's just really exciting to see the Word of God coming to pass before your very eyes. Throughout the land as God's word is being fulfilled. settling after their old estates in the so many of the cities that you read of in the Bible new cities are rising up right next to the ruins of these ancient cities, taking on the names of the ancient cities. And I will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord. God speaks of these things in advance, so that when you do when they do take place, then you know that it was God who has spoken. When I have done this, you will know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel. They shall possess you, and you shall be their inheritance, and you shall no more henceforth bereave them of men. The scripture speaks of the land being bereaved because of the invasion and the being carried away captives. But when God again works, they will no longer be bereaved of men when he fulfills his promises here. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you. Now, all the way through, the Lord gives the reasons. Because this, and therefore, and because of this. And so because they say unto you, you are a land that devours up men. You remember when the 12 spies were sent into the land, the 10 spies came up and they said, it's a land that eats up its people. That is, the land cannot produce enough to take care of the inhabitants. The land, it just isn't capable of feeding the people or of taking care of the people. And because that was the charge, again, now God said, I'm going to bring you into a land that is well watered, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And God promised of the glory of the land that he was going to give to them. And the spies came back and they said, you know, it isn't a great land. It's a land that eats up in its inhabitants. It can't support the people that are there. And because of this, and because of the land had been bereaved by the invasion of these nations, therefore, thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the nations any more, and neither shall you bear the reproach of the people any more, and neither shall you cause your nation to fall any more, saith the Lord God. God is going to plant them there. He's going to give it to them. They will not be bereaved again by the destruction and annihilation of the nations. And it will produce sufficient for the people. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, and he's going to give now the reason why they went into captivity, the reason why the land became desolate, the reason why it was bereaved of its inhabitants. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. A woman who was going through her menstrual period would have to be sort of set aside, removed. And so God is saying that I have removed them like a menstruous woman because they have defiled the land by the things that they are doing, by their actions. Wherefore, because of this, I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols whereby they had polluted it. The blood that was shed upon the land was the innocent blood of the children who were sacrificed to the god Molech and thrown into the fires to in their worship of the god Molech. The idols were the pornographic idols of Ashtoreth, which the children of Israel were constantly turning to, this worship of Ashtoreth and pornography. And so it was because they had polluted themselves with pornography, because they were destroying the innocent babies. God said he was furious with them over these things. And thus he poured out his fury upon them in allowing them to be destroyed by the nations, especially Babylon. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, or because of their ways, and according to their doings, I judged them. Because of the things they were doing, it was God's judgment that came upon them. Now, when our nation leads the world in pornography, and probably, I would suppose, if statistics were given, we lead the world in abortions. There have been now close to 30 million abortions since the Wade Roe decision. And if this angered God to the point of destroying the nation of Israel, what makes us think that God is going to spare us when our nation is guilty of doing the same thing that brought his judgment upon Israel? When our nation votes for a man to be president who declares that he supports abortion on demand, a man who declares that he supports legislation for allowing the homosexual special treatment, and we elect such a man to lead our nation, it is more or less the nation snubbing its nose at God and the laws of God. And what makes us think that God is just going to close his eyes to it and will not bring us into judgment? His fury was poured out upon his people Israel because of the blood that they shed and the idols by which they had polluted the land. But the problem was, when they went into these heathen lands, verse 20, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, "These are the people of Jehovah and have gone forth out of his land." They took with them their disgraceful practices into the, and the people said, "Yeah, they're God's people. They're the people of Jehovah." It's a sad thing to bring shame on the name of the Lord. How the world is ready to pick up on anything in order to blaspheme God. As David was faced with his sin with Bathsheba, the prophet said to him, "And you have given cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme." And that's a sad thing. And here were God's people taken captives. And they said, "Oh, those are the people of Jehovah." But they didn't really represent the Lord. But the Lord said, I had pity not for you, but for my name, my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen wherever they went. They had profaned the name of the Lord. And God had pity upon his name. God honors his name above his word. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. I'm not bringing you back and bestowing all of these blessings upon you for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen or the nations wherever you have gone. So God, in order to protect his own name, is going to do this work, not because the people are deserving. And I think so many times people today who take the anti-Semitic position, which I feel is extremely unscriptural, in as much as God is doing these things, they point out the flaws. They point out, well, they're not a perfect people, and surely they're not. They're not even a religious people for the most part. And it isn't because of they are so wonderful that God is doing it. It isn't because they deserve it that God is doing it. But really, look at yourself. It isn't because you're so wonderful that God has bestowed his grace upon you. It isn't because you're so deserving that God has blessed you. You see, grace is receiving those undeserved favors of God. He does it for his own name's sake. And thus, we are blessed not because we are worthy or deserving, not because we're wonderful people, not because God is rewarding us because of some merit that we have, but that he might magnify his name and his grace. He bestows upon us the glories and the blessings of his grace. And so God is here declaring that it isn't because they are deserving or worthy. And I will sanctify, he said, my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, this is an important term, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. That time is coming, and we'll get to that in Ezekiel 38. And we'll get to it also in 39, and in as a key. When God sanctifies his name in the nation of Israel, then the world will know that Yahweh is indeed the Lord God. We'll come back to this as we move into the 38th and 39th chapters. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all of the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. The prophecies is you're going to be scattered among the nations. You'll become a curse and a byword on the lips of the people. And yet they were to be preserved as a nationality, as an ethnic group. And the miracle of the history of mankind is how the Jews were able to maintain a national identity for close to 2,000 years without having a homeland. It is unparalleled in history. There is no other ethnic group ever in the world that has survived for more than four centuries as a ethnic racial group without having a homeland. And yet the Jews have done it for 2,000 years. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, the water of washing, cleansing, and you shall be clean from all of your filthiness and from your idols, and I will cleanse you. This is yet future, that restoring of God's grace upon Israel as a nation, his being acknowledged by them as a nation, and this whole spiritual restoration. Again, the events that surround it are given to us in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But God said, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In Jeremiah, God said, in those days, I will no longer write my law on tables of stone, but upon the fleshly tablets of your heart. A heart towards God. And oh, how we need to have that. A heart that is tender towards God. A heart that longs after God and the things of God. And this is what God is promising he's going to do. He's going to give them a new heart, not a stony heart, but a heart of flesh, a heart that longs and seeks after God. And then the promise, I will put my spirit within you. Joel also prophesies that in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in that day, saith the Lord. And then he speaks of the great tribulation period in regards to this pouring out of God's spirit. And it indeed will be that in that time of the great tribulation, God's spirit will be poured out upon the nation of Israel. But again, the events that bring this outpouring of God's spirit are chronicled for us in Ezekiel 38 and in 39. And then the Lord said, I will also save you from all of your uncleanness. These things that God is promising to Israel are the things that God has done for us. We have become the partakers of God's promises because of our faith. God has bestowed upon us his spirit. God has given to us a new heart. And God has granted us salvation from our sin, from our uncleanness. And then God said, I will call for the corn. I like that. It's like God is commanding the grain fields to produce, you know, to up their production. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. The nation now produces so much fruit, flowers, and produce that it is actually sending fruit and produce from Israel all over the world. Isaiah in chapter 19 makes that fascinating prophecy concerning those that come from Judah will blossom and bud. I guess 19 is against Egypt. It's there in Isaiah. You look for it. You'll find it. They that come of Judah will blossom and bud and fill the earth with fruit. And that's exactly what's happening today. Filling the earth with fruit. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field. God has promised this tremendous agricultural development. Now, the Jews are quite ready to take credit for it at the present time. They have the agricultural college down in Beersheba, and they are, you know, genetically engineering new types of tomatoes. In fact, they have genetically engineered a tomato that can be watered with salt water. Now, you don't get salty tomatoes, but that would be probably something they could work on. You know, the tomato's already salted, you know. They have engineered this special tomato that they can grow there in the desert, and they can use the Mediterranean water to irrigate. And they are developing other vegetables and all that can be irrigated with salt water. Because of the abundance of the salt waters, and think of that, what that would do for the agricultural development of the world if we could start using salt water to irrigate our agricultural products. It would open up a lot of territory for agricultural development that is at the present time rather arid and barren, but close to coastal areas. And so they're doing marvelous things with the agriculture. They're making tomatoes that are especially resistant to different types of pests that destroy tomatoes. And they're ready, as I say, to take credit for the tremendous agricultural development in the land. But again, who gave them the brains to work on these genetic codes of the plants? Who gave them the ability to, it comes back to, it was God who has guided and directed. There will be no more famine, the Lord said, among the nations. No more reproach of famine among the nations. Then shall you remember your own evil ways. When God's grace is bestowed, it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. God is so good to us. We have failed. We have all of us failed. There is none righteous, no, not one. John, writing to the Christians, said, if you say you have no sin, you only deceive yourself. The truth isn't in you. But if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so, you will remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight. You will say, how could I do that? How could I have done that? And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And so the Lord is again repeating, it's not for your sakes that I'm going to do this, saith the Lord. Not for your sakes. Not because of what you are. Not because you're so good, holy. Be it known unto you, and be ashamed of your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all of your iniquities. What a glorious day when the Lord has cleansed us from all of our iniquities. Oh, how happy is the man whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, how happy is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. In the day when your iniquities have been cleansed, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste, desolate places shall be built. And the desolate land shall be tilled, farmed, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. That land lay there desolate for close to 2,000 years. And now, in the last century, the agricultural development is just amazing. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And indeed it has. It's become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen or the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, or Yahweh, build the ruined places. I love that. God is the one who builds the ruined places, the ruined lives. God's desire is always that of taking the ruined lives and making something of worth and value out of them. So many people have ruined their lives through sin. But what a glorious work of God's grace in taking those ruined lives. And how we have seen that here at Calvary Chapel. I look at these fellows who are today in the ministry and being used so effectively by God. And I think of their backgrounds. I look at Jeff Johnson there in Downey. By far the largest church in all of Downey. He has auditorium now that seats over 3,000 and they have 3 services on Sunday morning. The largest church in Downey, he used to be the largest drug dealer in Downey. That was his reputation. And his life was all messed up with drugs. And I see what God is doing. He's taken the life that was ruined because as a result of sin. And he's put him in that position. And what a thrill it is to see what God can do in a life that has been destroyed by sin. What a wonderful, wonderful God who doesn't give up on people, who doesn't give up on me, who doesn't give up on you. You parents, as you were teaching your children to walk, you taught them through constant encouragement, through patience. You were encouraging them, come on, take a step now. Holding them up until they could sort of balance, gradually taking your hands away, letting them just sort of stand there. And all of a sudden they realize, I'm standing, where's Daddy's hands? And they'll sit, you know. But then you prop them up again and you sort of hold them until finally you say, okay, now, come on. Come on, come on, come on. And when they take that step, you scream, you yell, you clap your hands, you praise them, you hug them, you tell them how wonderful and how big they are and everything, and you encourage them to walk. Now, as you are teaching them to walk, and they stumble and fall, you don't slap them around and say, you little brat, I told you to walk. Why did you stumble? Never going to try and teach you anything again. You're through, you know. No, 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 no. In fact, this time of stumbling and falling, maybe they've sort of hurt themselves. That's the time when you hold them even closer. You hold them a little tighter and you say, that was a good try. Try it again. You don't stop the process because they've stumbled. And thank God he didn't stop his process in our lives when we stumbled. But he dusted us off. And he says, all right, let's do it again. With my strength and with my help, you can do it. And he encourages us. And he surrounds us with his love and encouragement. And gradually, we learn to walk. With his support and with his help, we learn to walk. He is such a precious, wonderful, patient, tender, loving Father. watching over the development of his child, interested in every aspect of our growth, and lifting us up when we fall, and encouraging us when we stumble. That's the kind of a God that we serve and we worship. He is the God who builds the ruined. And the word places is inserted. You can just put in there whatever you want. The translators put places, but you can put in there anything. He rebuilds the ruined, whatever, your life or whatever. That which has been ruined because of sin, God is in the business of restoring. I will plant the desolate places. I, the Lord, have spoken it, he said, and I will do it. I love that. I love it when God brags. I have spoken it, I will do it. Oh, how sure can a thing be when God has spoken? Back in, and we passed over it, in verse 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the nations that are about you, they shall bear their shame. That I have lifted up my hand, the idea is, I've lifted up my hand in an oath. You know, as when you're a Boy Scout, I swear by my scout's honor. And so a person lifts up their hand to take an oath. And thus, this lifting up of his hand, God said, I've lifted up my hand. That's God sort of taking an oath. This is what I'm going to do. And now as he gets to the end, he said, I have spoken it and I will do it. Now it took him a while to get around to it. Almost 2,500 years. And yet in God's timing, you know, that's nothing. A day is as a thousand years unto the Lord, and a thousand years is as unto a day. So a couple and a half days, and he's gotten around to it. And that land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. It has been tilled and sown. It is producing fruit abundantly. The waste cities have been rebuilt. The ruins have been restored. And thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them, and I will increase them with men like a flock. That is, I will answer their prayers. I will be open to their prayers. I will listen to their prayers. I will be inquired of by the house of Israel. Means that God is yet going to work with the nation of Israel. You see, God has a 7-year obligation yet for Israel. There were 77s that were determined upon the land. 69 of them were fulfilled, but there is 1 7-year period in which God is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel, in which he will at that time put his spirit upon them. He will be inquired of by them. They will again become his people, and there will be this renewed relationship as a wife that has been unfaithful is restored to her husband. So Israel will be restored unto God, and God will again move in a very direct way upon the nation of Israel for this 7-year span of time. And I will increase the men like a flock, and as the holy flock, the flock of God, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. And so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. So, prophecy to the mountains of Israel. Now, next week, we look at another fascinating prophecy concerning the rebirth of the nation of Israel of which much of it has already been fulfilled, and yet there are portions of it that are yet to be fulfilled, tied with 38 and 39. So we really will be tying all of these prophecies together, the restoring of the land, the restoring of the nation, and then the events that will bring to pass the outpouring of God's Spirit upon these people, and this renewed relationship with God that shall come to pass as a result of God's grace being manifested upon them. And so we got some really exciting chapters ahead as we look at God's future dealings, present dealings and future dealings with the nation of Israel. Don't let anybody tell you that God is through with Israel. That's heresy. Don't let anybody tell you that the church has replaced Israel. We, the church, by God's grace, are an unnatural branch that God has grafted into the tree to partake of the richness of the tree. But being unnatural branches grafted in, we're not to boast against the natural branches. For if God removed the natural branches because of their failure, how much more will he remove the unnatural branches? And God said he's able to graft the natural branch back in again, which he shall do. We have not replaced Israel. Israel still has that special place in the plan of God. We have a special place in the plan of God. I rejoice in the place that we have. It doesn't bother me that God still has a special place for the nation of Israel. That's God's faithfulness, and I admire God for his faithfulness. I thank God for the place we have. I mean, I would rather have the place I have than the place Israel has. Being the bride of Christ, what could be more exciting and glorious than that? Being joint heirs with Jesus Christ, what could be more glorious than that? But God is still going to work with the nation of Israel. It's not yet complete. And as we said, as we get into Daniel, the next book, we'll get into these 77s of Daniel, and we'll see that God has a 7-year period in which he is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel as he has completed his purpose in and for the church, and having completed his purpose has removed the church. Then he again concentrates on Israel for that 7-year span. And so a lot of exciting things ahead as we continue through these books of prophecy through the Old Testament. Shall we stand? May the Lord be with you and bless you in the week to come. May you have a keen sense of God's presence in your life, drawing you close to him. May you respond to that work of the Holy Spirit, and may you just draw near to God this week in fellowship, in prayer, in the Word, that God might work in your heart and in your life his eternal purposes. May he free you from the worries and the anxieties that come as the result of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. But may there be just a real longing in your heart to walk close to Jesus. And may you do so this week, receiving the work of his Spirit, loving him, receiving his love. In Jesus' name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be